Yeah, perfect. All right, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm attempting to preach on a subject that is so vast, that encompasses everything in your existence. Yet I foolishly deliver this over 8 pages. Oh Lord, may the Holy Spirit guide this message, that your will is accomplished by your servant here this morning. Help us all to grasp the enormity and the importance of this subject today. Your glory and salvation. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to define and understand God's glory first with you before we sum up the 5 solos. The reason is, in today's world, I feel we use God's glory incorrectly. We've lost the meaning of it. Or maybe visualize it like this in your mind. It's like an old image which loses its reflection in this society. God's glory is the universal God plan and everything inside it, how it's planned out, how it's set in motion, how it's delivered, and it's central to God's will. The glory of God contains many aspects of his character and attributes, and through this amazing glorifying acts, we get to see God. So I ask you here this morning, what is this concept of God's glory? Firstly, let's set the scene. God is essentially invisible. We cannot see him in this church today, but all of us know that does not mean he's not among us here. God's glory, however, is a divine attribute related to his visibility. Seeing God beyond our eyes, and most importantly, in our understanding of him. God may not be visible, but who would stand up here today and honestly say that no glorious grace happened to him this morning? Glory is a word represented by 4 Hebrew words in the Old Testament and 3 Greek ones in the New Testament. Kavod and doxa were the most commonly used. Both terms can be translated into reputation, splendor, or honor. So this glory is God becoming plain or visible to us. In the text Michael read from Romans earlier, 11:36, captures this and illuminates images plainly before us. Listen to the words again. For from him and through him are for him are all things, to him to be the glory forever. So that means that all things happen and are by him. The very journey in your car this morning, the very breath you take this very moment, this is by his grace and glorious nature. I do hope you're beginning to see God in this very room. All of human history, the unfolding of God's eternal plan, down to the dust falling on the floor over there by Billy, God is in control. You may ask, why is dust important? Well, perhaps you've forgotten your name, Adam. Humans. It comes from Adamam, which is earth or dust. We are the dust people, from dust to dust. The only true life we have is God. I want to put a caveat in here before we bring this into a bigger perspective on God's glory as a church. Man's enemy is sin. There is none of God's glory in sin, as I will be explaining shortly. So things like war or utter man-made destruction stems from man. The very beginning, the wages of self-centeredness has been death. A man reaps what he sows. Galatians 6:7. If you sow a sword of peace, you reap the fruits of peace. But if you sow seeds of destruction, the result is destruction. Those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. Job 4:8. Remember, we have a just and sovereign God, the absolute in morality. So let's visualize God's glory from a church perspective. So the question is singing, does that give glory? Yes, it does, but it's deeper, as Michael alluded to in his prayer. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it in the glory of God. Dundalk Baptist Church, it's in all that we do. Let that settle in, particularly the preposition in. It's in all that we do. Hopefully you're starting to see the magnitude of His glory. Let's define it further by looking into the image of God. What do images do? They reflect. Now suddenly, look at society today. And we've downgraded what we are. We've downgraded what we are as image of God because we've taken the image from society, from aspects of our body or external associations like a football team. So do we really see the image of God in society? So Bob is an ex-United fan. He lives and breathes football. Or Jackie, she herself only sees things through a social prism and she defines herself via her bodily image. Either Bob or Jackie have lost or downgraded themselves from the image of the greatest, namely God, to that of the physical identity, the dust. In the Old Testament, we call this idols. So it's all about the image that I project, but everyone is an image of God. And that does change things massively. Some reflect the image poorly. Some do okay. Some are Sunday images and reflect the image of God every Sunday. And then we have others that live by the image of God due to their understanding of it all the time. So what does it mean to do this better? What does it mean to glorify someone? Understanding an image or a picture, what does it point to? The image points to the reality of what it is. You are all images of God, or are you shadows that determine your reality? The sun burns, but also gives life and in turn life to plants, which feeds us. The reality of the sun, its glory. Let's take a person in anger. He is not God's image, nor the glory of God, but a corrupted image. And you need to ask yourself the question, what spirit, with a small s, are you representing when you're angry? It is not God. But be very aware, you're still giving glory to something. But this glory is to another spirit. You get my point. Glory is your visible image. We get back to the question, why God? Why do you think the New Testament Christ is all about God's glory? Because it's about getting to know God as much as possible. The visibility of God. The understanding and seeing the truths of His character. The ultimate, the most amazing, the perfect moral and infinite image. That's why Christ, the God-man without sin, in so many scriptures spoke of the Father, gave glory to Him, that we could know Him, and particularly to know Him through Christ. So let's start going through the various solas. Let's start with the glory of God in Christ alone. Firstly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple and shares the very glory of God, which you think about is a remarkable testimony to his deity. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with glory I had with you before the world began. John 17:5. For me, this verse in John, immediately I go back to Job. Michael just read this. And God asking, where was he? Where was that tiny human when I was laying the foundation of the world? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked it off its dimensions. Surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it. And where is its footing set? Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together with all the angels and they shouted for joy. Job 38:4-7. Do you see the glory in the words, laying foundation, stretching the measuring lines, and the angels singing? But let's get into the picture. Let's get into the images that reflect reality powerfully. Now think of the cross. What does this really portray? See the cross in your eyes. Remember, Stephen stood up here and he had a picture up on the screen of Luther pointing at the cross in his church. Before Christ died, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." John 12:23. Also another text. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. John 13:31. See the link? The Son of Man is shown as we understand who he is. In that, we see even greater glory and magnificence in the Father. We understand and know the Father better. The Father's plan and the reality of the kingdom of God through Christ's once and all sacrifice. In his death and in his life, with the exception of the transfiguration, Jesus did not emit visible light. Note the accounts of his resurrection form, as in bodily form, post the cross. White angels. He was described in John before Jesus identified himself to Mary. Or in Luke 24:4, two men that gleamed like lightning. The death of Christ was glorious due to the resurrection, God's will and plan. Imagine the cross of the unbeliever. It is just death and darkness. It's an evil way to kill people. And to the unbeliever, Jesus was just one of those who died. To the believer and us, it's glorious light, the way to the light, the truth. And we bow down and fall before the cross because of its glory. And most importantly, what it reveals about God. An amazing picture of God's glory on the cross. What it makes us react inside as we fall at the base of it. So now we understand the glory of Christ, the second Adam, his visibility to us in defining reality. But what about the first Adam and his reality, his image? Adam, or mankind, is not only the image of God, but the glory of God as well. Let's support this with a bit of scripture. You've made them a little lower than the angels, and crown them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of the land. You put everything underneath their feet. Psalm 8:5-8. A man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image of God. 1 Corinthians 11:7. In these passages, unlike the earlier ones where glory is not literal light, creator's qualities of the world and humans may not have literally glowed in the creation, but it was something splendid that was created. and it enhanced God's reputation. Adam and our sin marred his and our glory. Sin marred the image of God. However, and this is where the solos come into play, redemption restores that glory to full reflection. Hear those words, redemption, God keeping his covenantal word and calling us back. And we, who with unlevied faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So now to the next sola. Glory of God in grace. This is beautiful. Remember the question at the beginning. Why do we have to keep giving glory to God? Well, it's because of the grace that was given to us sinners. And here it is. This was the point of creation. I hope you're scratching your heads and thinking, God's grace is the point of creation? It was God who planned this. The praise of the glory of his grace before creation. God planned that grace would be the pinnacle of his glory. And God planned that before creation, because it says in Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world to praise of the glory of his grace. History be told that Adam and Eve are the original sin. That is correct. But that was not God's purpose. This is a fallen world as part of God's plan, but from the perspective that grace redeems creation. John Piper has done a lot of work on this, and he frames this a different way, because I want this point to sink in. The fall did not catch God off guard. He didn't scratch his head and wonder, what will I do next? It says, God chose us in Christ, in a Redeemer before the foundation of the world, to the praise of his grace. Grace was the point of creation. I hope you're beginning to see the size of this glory, the size of this visible God, his splendor, his love. In that Redeemer, Christ alone was plain before creation, and grace was the point. But God's glory does not stop there. It had a focal point. It was adoption of us, Dundalk Baptist Church, as sons and daughters. As the text says, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to praise the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1:5-6. So the praise would come not just to his glory, but to the focal point of his glory, the glory of his grace, or he calls it in Ephesians 2:7, the riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Gives a whole different perspective on grace, doesn't it? Now let's look at the glory of God in faith. What did Bruno say up here last week? Faith is the doctrine by which a church will fall or it will rise. So it's a foundation. Without faith, Christ has no use to us whatsoever. Jonathan Edwards thought about this a lot more on the subject of the glory of God and faith. Edwards believed that saving faith must be a reasonable conviction. By a reasonable conviction, I mean founded on real evidence. Specifically, the mind ascends to the truth of the gospel, but by one step. And that is its divine glory. He continues, unless man may come to a reasonable, solid persuasion and conviction of the truth of the gospel by the sight of its glory. It's impossible that those who are illiterate and are unacquainted with history could have any thorough and effectual conviction of it all. Big and scary words from Edwards, but true ones. Man cannot have any conviction without the sight of God's glory. Now, where does Edwards get this from? Well, he had just over 30 pages of biblical text to support this particular point, but because we're obviously conscious of time and we don't want to finish at 4 o'clock today, I'm just going to choose one verse, and that's going to be in 2 Corinthians, or one piece of scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 6. Listen to the words. And even if our gospel is veiled, and is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age has been blinding the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves and our servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "The light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who will shine in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hear those last words. The one who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light or the glory of the gospel. When the gospel is truly perceived, it brings light into those dark hearts. Commenting on this text, Edwards said, "Nothing can be more evident than the saving belief of the gospel is here spoken of by the apostle by arising from the mind, being enlightened to behold divine glory of the things it exhibits." The things it exhibits are the saving grace of faith. We must come face to face with Christ, repent, fall on our knees after seeing who Christ is. We understand and know who Christ is, his glory. The true ground of faith is the glory of God in the face of Christ. Men must come face to face with him so they can say with John, "We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father." John 1:14. Fourthly, we look at the glory of God, or the vision or image of God in the Scriptures. The first solo, we started on this journey 5 weeks ago. Scriptures are the ultimate image of glory of God. Why? Because the Word reflects a meaning. A meaning and a collection of meanings, so we have an understanding of the God we have. A word is a picture, an image, and the picture is of God's glory. In John 1:1 we hear, "In the beginning was the Word." Creation was spoken into existence. A word becomes the image of existence. Then we hear, "The Word was with God." In other words, the distinct, meaningful element of speech was with God. The Word was God. God is the living and breathing revelation itself. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What is the good work? Only glorifying God. The Scriptures are his glory, the Lord's vision, his reputation, his honor. We get to know God in the Scriptures by the grace of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you, how can you read Job and not feel like an ant, or even smaller than an ant? Or read Isaiah and not see Christ? Or read the Psalms and not being taken into a world of many godly treasures and truths? Lastly, all glory is due to God alone. Since salvation is accomplished to his will in action, not only the gift of all-sufficient atonement of Jesus on the cross, but also the gift of faith in that very atonement created in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit. So let's reverse this statement into chronological order. The Holy Spirit shows God's glory into man's heart. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith. Jesus died on the cross for us, the sufficient atonement. Then by God's glory alone, salvation through the ongoing process of sanctification, being made like Christ. It's God in the triune person alone that makes our salvation possible. The greatest glory of God is that man sees his majesty and God's love for all that he has done. Not what we have done. That's why it's called alone. We return to the psalm that opened this service. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. What does it mean? It means he is shouting at us with love and images. He shouts with clouds. He shouts with blue expanse. He shouts with gold on the horizon. He shouts with galaxy and stars. He is shouting particularly to those that don't know him. I am glorious. Open up your eyes. It's like this. It only gets better if you know me. So what is God's glory? It's knowing and acknowledging that the great God he is, not the invisible one, the very visible God that is among us everywhere that we can see. And your answer, Dundalk Baptist Church, to my original question, why should we give glory to God? Stand aloud and sing as in Isaiah 6:3, as the angels did, as we are believers. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. We're going to be upstanding now for our next song, which is A Mighty Fortress.